Good morning. Can you hear me all right? If I say anything wrong, I want you to know it. If I say anything right, I want you to know it. So I will do my best to project. Will you pray with me, please? Lord God, I dedicate to you the words that I will say. But I pray, Lord, that you will do what you have always done. That is, that help the hearers to receive the message that they need to hear today, regardless of the words that I or anyone else speaks. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful way in which you help us communicate and in which you communicate through us to your wonderful people. Bless us all together. Bless us each one individually. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. And welcome to every one of you who are part of the congregation this morning. It's wonderful to see you. It's been a long time since I stood up here to speak to you. And I enjoy the opportunity, and I enjoy knowing every one of you. Today, I want to begin the message by looking at the entire book known as the Book of Acts of the Apostles, lest we forget the reason for this writing. It is a significant writing. It tells the story of the birth and growth of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's called the Book of the Acts of the Apostles, but there are only three of the apostles named in the text. Peter, James, and John are mentioned by name. And actually, except for Peter and Paul, Paul was not actually an apostle, but he was a prominent character. And he is the one person who is the big attraction and the big speaker or writer for the book of Acts. But today, Peter is the person who is the prime concern. One New Testament scholar makes the point that the book should properly be called not the Acts of the Apostles. There are only three of them mentioned, and only one of them is actually receives a whole lot of attention. But it should be properly called the Acts of Apostolic Men. The same scholar shares with us that this book, in one sense, is the most important message, the most important writing in the entire New Testament. If we did not have the book of Acts, we would have virtually no information about the early church, its formation, its growth, and its statement of faith. Another scholar has suggested that the book, the name for the book, should have been the story of Jesus, how it started in a small corner of the empire and wound up prominently as an influence in the capital city of Rome. As such, the faith in Jesus, later known as Christianity, became an influence in the entire world. Now I'm going to share with you the statement written by the writer of Acts, whom we call Luke, though we surely do not know that he actually wrote this or even that he recited it to his scribe. But this is his statement, and I think it's important that we remind ourselves of this statement. My dear Theophilus, I have already given you an account of all the things that Jesus began to do and to teach, right up until the day when he was taken from us up into heaven, after he had, through the Holy Spirit, given his instructions to the apostles whom he had chosen. In the days that followed his sufferings, he also showed himself living by many proof proofs that could not be gainsaid. For he was seen by his followers on various occasions throughout a period of 40 days. He spoke to them about the kingdom of God. While he was staying with them, he told them not to go away from Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which, he said, I told you about. For I told you that John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit before many more days have passed by. That's the statement of Luke to his readers in the first part of the book of Acts. And it's one that I think we should always keep in mind, for we realize that this is an important statement for the Holy Scripture, New Testament portion. The whole book of Acts is universally attributed to Luke, a physician. Now, this Luke is clearly a Gentile, the only Gentile writer in the entire New Testament. Scholars who know the Greek language in which Luke was writing tell us that the language itself tells us that Luke was a skillful recorder of events, that he had a wonderful facility in telling the story of Peter and Cornelius and many others at the same time. Now, the point that I want to introduce in this particular part of my sharing is that Luke, as a writer, would certainly have known and been affected by the fact that writing on papyrus necessarily presented problems of space. Papyrus made out of a water weed or water plant. Maybe I shouldn't call it a weed, but because it was very useful to the people of Egypt. But because it was made of that, because pieces of papyrus were glued together, it made a long roll. They didn't have books in those days. Now, such writings as Luke was doing would be limited by the size of the usual papyrus roll, that is, scroll, that it had to be manageable, had to be something that reader could handle in pulpit or front of a group of people without too much difficulty. And we are told that the maximum usable length of a scroll was 35 feet. You can imagine a roll of papyrus that was rolled up 35 feet long and spread out all over this area up here. But I bring that out to say that the scribe, Luke, or whoever was writing for him, was pretty well forced to only tell the important facts and to edit his remarks in an economical manner. I note, as you easily can do, that the account of Peter's vision is repeated almost word for word in two different places. Two different chapters of this story, one following the other. That would be chapter 10 and chapter 11. Now, this fact suggests to me that the two accounts and that the entire story that Peter and Cornelius are characters in are considered by the writer to be worth emphasizing very strongly, so that later readers would understand that this event, the event described therein, and that the acceptance of Cornelius into the fold of believers was tremendously important. The welcome and baptism of Cornelius marked a decided life-changing stage in early Christianity, which, by the way, was not even called Christianity at that point in time. It was not called Christianity until a little later. Suffice it to say that the universal invitation to the life that Jesus offered had never been considered prior to the inclusion of Cornelius. That is, let me repeat that. A universal invitation invitations to people to believe in and to know the story about Jesus was confined almost entirely to sharing with Jewish people. Gentiles were not even considered. In fact, Gentiles were often called. Sorry to have to say that. True. The welcome and baptism of Cornelius then opens a door for Gentile people, for people all around the world, to receive the invitation to believe in Jesus Christ and to come and be a follower of Him. To the disciples, or the apostles, whichever way you want to go with that term, this was a radical thought that we should ask those strange people to come and be part of us. You see, it required a lot of change to their way of thinking to learn to do faith like that. They certainly expected that if there's going to be a change like that, it's going to take a long, long time. We can't just do this overnight. We can snap our fingers and make it happen. But we, from our vantage point in time, have been able to adjust our attitudes, or we should have been able to adjust our attitudes. I have to say that way. We should have been able to adjust our attitudes so that we accept and that we will put into practice the universal availability of Jesus' loving presence. Well, I must confess that we haven't been very successful in conveying this truth to the multitude. Having said that, I must say that we do express our great gratitude and recognize our debt to Jesus in making a place for us Gentiles. Now, we are all Gentiles, almost surely, every one of us here. We would be called Gentiles if we were living in that day and time. But we have great debt of gratitude to express in knowing and sharing the fact that we have been invited to be followers of Jesus, and we have been invited to come to the place where we find Him a friend, a person, a presence to whom we can turn every day. Today's scripture selection was shared with us by John Shockley, recounts the adventure of the first Gentile to be baptized as a follower of Jesus. Very first, the first of us. First of us. Now, Cornelius was a Roman centurion. He had the distinction of being first in a long line of believers who paved the way for us to be accounted Christian in our day. And the event came about in this way. There was a seaport city called Caesarea, been built by King Herod in one of his wild orgies of spending money. Spent a lot of money in Palestine, and he was able to tax the people to get the money to spend. He decided, perhaps he had some persons talk to him about this, but he decided that they needed a seaport city on the coastline of Palestine. There weren't many inlets or bays or such natural areas there already, so he built a seaport, brought concrete and timbers. He actually built, it was a beautiful seaport, well-developed seaport. He built it and dedicated it, called it Caesarea, of course, you already know that. He dedicated it to Caesar Augustus, who was the Emperor of Rome. He was attempting to curry favor with the powers of Rome, of course, you would understand that. And Caesarea soon became the headquarters for the government of Palestine. It was an important gathering place for the grain, for the bread, which was a staple in the diet of the people, as well as the soldiers of Rome, being those commercials that the Romans' army marked diet of Roman bread made from meal. Roman meal, actually, much of it came from the Middle East, but Rome had it, so I guess they put their name on it. And they did feed the army that way. Having the army presence in Caesarea meant much to the stability of the Roman nation. Cornelius posting there was important. He was a centurion, which means he was in command of a century of soldiers, being simply 100. And our story is not about the Roman Empire. Cornelius was living in Caesarea, a Roman soldier of importance, but more significantly to our understanding, a God-fearer, a seeker of truth who was drawn to the God of the Hebrew people. Cornelius had a clear vision one afternoon while he was praying. His vision was this: an angel messenger came to him and appeared and addressed him by name. Cornelius, I want you to go and find this man named Simon Peter. He's living in Joppa. Joppa, by the way, is a place which is now Tel Aviv, capital of Israel, and next to Jerusalem, at least. Some people say Jerusalem should be, but anyway, Tel Aviv, very important place in Israel nation this time. Caesarea was told to send representatives to find this man named Peter. And finding Peter would mark the beginning of Cornelius' journey. You ought to notice the fact that Cornelius was not responding to someone preaching to him, teaching him about Jesus. He was responding to a divine message which was sent to him. Divine message which we call the visitation of the Holy Spirit. Cornelius was responding. He was seeking to know about this God whom the Jewish people worship, not because they had told him wonderful things, but because somehow the Spirit had moved him. Anyway, to find this man, Peter, and he would start the journey to, which actually resolve come to be his receiving Christian baptism. But first, Peter had to be taught a lesson. Now, you know old Peter, he's just walking around thinking what a great fellow he was. God loved him, because God loved the Jewish people, and he was a good Jewish person, although he'd only been a fisherman. I don't think he'd been to school very much. But anyway, Peter had strict notions about the way he thought God wanted things done. He was a good follower of the Jewish law. He had been taught that God made a strict dividing line between people of all kinds. And he defined what God thought were acceptable relationships people ought to be allowed to have with one another. And he had internalized the teaching of the Levitical law and tried to live by it all of his life. That law taught him that God loved the Jewish people and had no use for any other people whatsoever. His understanding, that is Peter's understanding, was that other nations were just quite outside the mercy and privilege that God provided. Now, God's Holy Spirit arranged an object lesson for Peter. Didn't have a television set. I guess he had one. It's been a little different. But anyway, Peter was hungry one afternoon, and he entered in some sort of trance. The original language calls this ecstasy. Now, I know there are other connotations of ecstasy in this day and time, but there was a time when it was not the kind of thought and idea that it is today. Peter saw a divinely provided sight. He saw a visual spectacle using animal figures, sort of early cartoons. He beheld four-footed animals, amphibians, that would be snakes and lizards, carnivorous critters, and various bird-like beings spread out, as it were, on a heavenly tablecloth. And he was instructed
eat them. Rise, Peter. Kill. Eat.
Now, his hunger must have influenced his trance-like state. But Peter immediately retorted, "No way. I'm not eating any of those things. They are unclean, and I'm forbidden from my earliest days to even think about such a course of action. I am a good Jew, tutored in the ways of my people. I cannot do it, and I will not."
But the Holy Spirit had a reply.
If you've ever tried to argue with the Holy Spirit, you're going to find that the Holy Spirit always has a reply for you. And if you don't listen the first time, pick up your mind. Coming back again. The Holy Spirit had a reply, which is a rather decisive reply, in fact. I can almost hear the thunder of the mighty rejoinder. "What God has cleansed, how dare you call?"
Just one sentence. It was enough. The word had been passed, and there is no room for argument. Peter received an answer and at the same time a direction. We might say marching orders for a very different future. You see, Peter had an expanded mission, a worldwide mission. Peter only had to do it. But that's a very tall indeed. Well, right at the outset, Peter's former friends and religious leaders took him to task for entering into fellowship with the Gentile Cornelius and all the members of his family. And that's what our scripture lesson today was all about. They took him to task in no uncertain words, saying, "Heavens," said heavens, that probably said something worse than that. But anyway, "Heavens, he had received them into his house." You get that? Peter let them people come into his house. And he even offered them. He ate with them just like they were brother. Even of the same family with himself. He was accused of giving more of the life of his people. That is the way that these his brothers and sisters of the Jewish faith. He was accused of giving to them more of their life, more of their way of being, their way of thinking, than he ought to do. You see, the friends he had known and worked with, the co-workers with whom he shared the remembrance of walking with Jesus, these people demanded an explanation. "Tell us, Peter, what were you thinking? You can't do that." They did not approach Peter kindly. To put it bluntly, they were furious. "You can't do that. You did it. Now what are we going to do with you?"
Just wait and find out. But anyway, these people were still laboring under the teachings that they had known since childhood, just as Peter had labored. We must remember that Peter was the one who received the vision and the lesson it provided. They did not receive this vision. They did not have the entrance into the understanding that was Peter. They required an explanation. Well, the explanation is presented as though to certain apostles and brethren of Peter's day, and yet it must be expanded to become a lesson for all time and all people everywhere in the world. We must receive it for our day and time, just like the apostles and brethren. We, you hear me? We must accept the call with grace within ourselves to actualize the mission right in the neighborhood where we live. This commission is not debatable. It is what God expects of us because of our gratitude
for having been included within the confines of the holy plan. At first glance, it seems something that is impossible for us to accept through our long-held prejudices. And we have to admit, we hold a lot of prejudices. And we've been holding them for a long time. And kind of like the Jewish people, this is what we have taken in with our mother's milk from the times we were little children. You don't throw those things over immediately. But God says, throw them over. With the Holy Spirit's power, we discover that it is possible for us to do this. We say no, but God's Spirit says, go. Go unto them. Now, it should not trouble us to be told that there is a representation of God's Holy Spirit in each of our hearts and minds. I said, it should not trouble us. And I turn right around and say, it should trouble us to know that there is a portion of the Spirit of the Holy inside us. Because we are always caught between the call to act and the feeling that we just don't have the power to do this. We can't carry it out. We can't finish the task. We always need to be thinking of the two prongs of that inner part of our nature all the time. It is part of the equipment of living the Christian life. I should say the equipment of living any kind of human life. The challenge of being for and living for Jesus confronts us continually, as it should. The decisions that we make will always be felt to be in tension between our perceived powerlessness, even with the Holy Spirit assisting us. We naturally wonder if we can measure up to the lesson Peter learned. We are called to consider what Peter was called to consider. What right do we have to judge anyone unworthy of the invitation to the life of the fellowship? Peter always has need of help across the centuries, and that's where we come in. As modern day successors to Peter and the other apostolic men and women, leave them out, men and women, we have a place in the plan which God has presented for us. The Holy Spirit has much to offer to men and women of today. Now, you have been made aware that Cornelius was looking for God power. What you may not have seen clearly is that God was looking for Cornelius. I said in the outset that Cornelius was searching. But you also have to remember always that God is searching. In this day and time, I cannot conceive of fact. God is searching mightily for people who will be people of goodwill and peace. Cornelius was looking for God power. God was looking for Cornelius. The Holy Spirit was in a quest for such a man. Peter became the agency by which the connection for Cornelius was effected. Now, you are in position to be a maker of connection for God's Holy Spirit work. You know many people whom God is seeking. You know many people whom God is reaching out to, as he reached out to Cornelius. Now, you don't know what's going on in the lives of the people around. You're in their presence every day. You pass them by on the street. You pass them by on the highway. I ask you to allow yourself to be used by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is still at work. Amen. The Holy Spirit is still at work. I ask you to allow yourself. Allow. Don't give permission to the Holy Spirit. Use you. And ask all that God asks of you. You to be willing. You may not be given the mission as Peter was, but you may take my word today as a kind of a vision, as a kind of a call through which the Holy Spirit will work to make you a messenger. Remember, it was through Cornelius' experience that we became aware that Jesus was open to accepting Gentiles. That kind of happening made it possible for us to come in. We are sort of indebted to Cornelius and to Peter for making the way plain for people such as us to know that we are inheritors of the outward love. In our better moments, better say that again, in our better moments, because not all of our moments are. In our better moments, we want everyone to know. And we want everyone, let me back up and start over again. We want everyone we know and everyone we don't know. Even in all the other parts of the world, to be included in the crowd that know Jesus as a personal friend and life changer. We must be eternally thankful that we can be included as followers of Jesus, baptized and lovingly inducted into the ranks of the redeemed. We want everybody to come in. Please, Lord, we are willing most of the time, some of the time, well, every once in a great while, we are willing to be used as your messenger. Give us strength through the power of your Holy Spirit to do that. We trust. Help us to follow your Spirit.